The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
All right, it is definitely a good morning. Good to see everybody back in the house. This is a special Sunday. We're welcoming back many of our students. They arrived back on campus this week and hopefully getting back into the swing of things, getting back into the dorms, getting things set up, getting ready for school. It's good to have y'all back in the house this morning. We've missed y'all over the summer. And speaking of the house, take a look around. We're back upstairs after a three-week hiatus in the basement. We've got new floors, new chairs, new lighting. We've even got a big space back there for Amber to sit back there. It is really a special time. It's not only pleasing to the eye, but if you knew what went on to make this happen, this is God's Big C Church in action. Amen. The resources, some of the materials even, were donated, and like I say, from his Big C Church, because there were Mennonite men in here. There were Christian church men in here. There were Baptist men in here. And that's the way that God's church comes together for his glory. And you're looking at a firsthand example of that. Did y'all hear that?
Yes.
Amen. Seriously, listen close. Do you hear anything? No? Probably what you're not hearing is obviously a big clock ticking down to Soma's 10th anniversary celebration next Sunday. Make sure you're in the house next Sunday to celebrate a very historic time in the history of our church. What an amazing and exciting time that's going to be. Less than 1 week, actually, 166 hours, 45 minutes, and 40 seconds, and counting down to next Sunday. We are looking forward to opening the doors next week to reconnect with a lot of our past members, our current members, anybody that has walked with us in this ministry over the past 10 years. It's going to be a time to reflect on where we've been. It's going to be a time to celebrate what God has accomplished through his church, and a time to consider what God might have in store for his church in the future. 2 weeks ago, Pastor John began our new sermon series for August called the 10th Anniversary Series. In that first week, we looked at the nature of the church. And our soul tattoo from that week was, the church is a creation of God founded by Jesus himself. Last week, we took a look at the second sermon in that series called The Purpose of the Church. And the soul tattoo from last week, in case you don't remember, was God's glory is at the center of all the church's purposes. 10 years ago, this next Sunday, Soma began its story journey. And about 17 years ago, a ministry of Concord Baptist Church, our sending church, began to take place in this very community that we now serve. That ministry was called SOS, short for Sunday on Saturday. The ministry was started as a result of a vacation Bible school experience. Once a year, Concord Baptist would rent out the community center just down the hill on Dunklin here across from the tennis courts, and they would hold a week-long vacation Bible school. Well, at the conclusion of one of those VBSs, God had laid it on the heart of some of those volunteers that this needed to be more than just a once-a-year event in this community. The kids in this community needed... Now, let me back up. The kids in this community deserved to hear the word of God more than one time a year. And just like that, an every week, Sunday on Saturday, started meeting in the community center. We got to know and were known by the families in this community. Pastor John told us somewhere along the way that if you ever make it past the front door, you've been accepted. Well, I'm here to tell you, we spent a lot of time in the living rooms of those families. We picked up their kids every Saturday morning. We fed them breakfast, and we taught them the word of Jesus. And then somewhere along about that same timeline, there was an intern pastor at Concord that became part of that ministry team. Every couple of years, the lead pastor at Concord had this program to where he would select an up-and-coming intern to bring on board at Concord and to lead and groom and mentor him over the next 2-3 years. This particular intern, affectionately tagged with the moniker Third John, Second John, we had so many Johns, I don't know what John he was. He was a young pastor from Kansas City that was blessed by God with an extreme gift for teaching and preaching. He was probably on the way at Concord for that first 2-3 years of the internship, and then probably headed back to Kansas City to take on some church there in the Kansas City area. Or at least that's what he thought at the time. Two completely independent and successful ministries at Concord. Who would have ever thought the two would be brought together as a new church plant on the campus of Lincoln University? A ministry aimed at kids and families on Saturday morning, and a young new pastor on a short stay over here in Jeff City from Kansas City. No one would have ever dreamed that the two of them would have come together. But God. Such was the foundation of Soma Community Church. Soma is definitely a creation of God founded by Jesus himself. Take you back to the summer of 2016. In fact, July 31st, 2016. It was a Sunday afternoon, a very hot July Sunday afternoon. We kicked off, I think it was probably the first vacation Bible school of Soma. Huge circus tent took up almost half the yard. This is at the community center down there on Dunklin. This took up about half the yard between us and what's now at the community park down there. There was all kinds of clowns, face painting, games for kids. There was a big bounce house. There was hot dogs, drinks, popcorn, all flavors of snow cones, up to and including dill pickle juice snow cones. Don't knock it till you've tried it. All of this was done with one purpose in mind. It was to create a huge excitement for the upcoming Vacation Bible School and to sign up as many kids as we possibly could on that Sunday afternoon. Kids and families from all over this community showed up to have fun at the carnival. There were people out walking that just stopped in to see what all this commotion was about. We easily had 200 to 300 people come through that carnival that Saturday, Sunday afternoon. It was a huge success. And at the end of the day, as you might well expect, everyone was very hot and very tired, but we were geared up to see what God was going to do in Vacation Bible School that next week. Inside the community center, everything was set. The main floor was decorated to the hilt. It looked like you were under the ocean. Nets hung from the corner of the room. Fish were floating around the ceiling. Black lights in the room left the impression that you were indeed under the ocean. Bible verses hung on the walls. All the stations were set up and ready to go. And the biggest kicker of all, the air conditioner was actually working this year. The basement served as our craft room. Just 1 week earlier, this basement didn't have anything in it but a bunch of old desks and old chairs, a lot of dirt and a lot of dust. But this area had been transformed into probably one of the most wonderfully decorated rooms in the entire building. This was all done with one thing in mind, and that was to make it fun for the kids to jump into the stories that week and really learn about Jesus. As you might imagine, a lot of prayer, a lot of planning, a lot of time, a lot of effort had gone into preparing for this vacation Bible school. And as the sun set on the community center that Sunday afternoon, all we had left to do was to get a good night's rest and show up on Monday ready to meet and greet and teach all the kids that we had signed up for our carnival. Little did we know, Sunday night or early Monday morning, a torrential rain hit the area around the upstream from the community center. It overflowed the huge concrete channel that once held Weir Creek. It flooded out the ice rink, and then further downstream, it flooded out the community center. The basement that was once set up for our craft room was gone. The force of the water had literally blown out the back door of the basement and knocked the steel door at the front of the basement nearly off the hinges. By the time we arrived, we didn't know any of this had gone on. By the time we arrived at 5 or 5:30 that Monday afternoon, the water had receded somewhat, but there was still standing water in our basement. Decorations floating around on the basement. You could see on the side of the walls, right here, you can see this line of how high the water had come in the building of the basement that morning, some 6, 7, 8 foot in the basement. Outside the community center, on the lawn, when we started looking around, you could see the debris line left by the floodwaters. And as we took all of this in, all the kids and the families started to show up for Vacation Bible School. In less than 30 minutes, our expectations for a fantastic week of Vacation Bible School had been shattered. In the shade of that now empty carnival tent stood leaders, volunteers, VBS kids and their families, and we all gathered. Remember this like it was yesterday. We all gathered hand in hand to do the only thing we knew to do at the time, and that was pray. Pray that what Satan had meant for evil could somehow be turned for good. Pray that somehow, somewhere, we could be able to continue with that Vacation Bible School. As those prayers were going up that evening, phone calls began to be made. And this building that we're sitting in right here this very morning, suddenly, by the grace of God, became available for our Vacation Bible School that very next Tuesday. We salvaged what we could out of the building, materials, resources, what have you, and we brought them all up here and set up. But we basically started from scratch right here in this building on Tuesday evening. What we all learned from VBS that year was a very valuable lesson. Through all of what we saw as a disaster that had been thrown in our path, God had a plan. He knew about the flood before it ever overflowed the creek walls. He knew the disappointment that we were going to feel Monday afternoon when we showed up at the community center long before we ever showed up. We no longer had a carnival to rely on. We no longer had beautiful decorations to rely on. But what we learned was that we did have a God that we could rely on. Let me tell you, when all you have is God, you have all you need. God's glory wasn't in the carnival. God's glory wasn't in the decorations. God's glory was in His church coming together in the midst of this disaster to teach His children about the love of Jesus. God's glory is at the center of all the church's purposes. In those 10 years since our beginning, Soma has been blessed and humbled at the same time. Throughout all the years, we've been able to sit back and watch God at work in our Vacation Bible Schools and our affordable Christmas ministries. We would plan for 30, God would send 60. All right, God, we got the message. We'll plan for 60. He'd send 100. Every year, it never, never seemed to amaze how much God's hand was on that ministry. You can't outdo God. You can't outgive God. And he blessed us, not only with the numbers and the ability to minister to these families, but just for the simple ability to sit back and watch our great God move in such a way was such a blessing. We have cried tears of joy celebrating growth in our church. We've prayed over members as they've left us to move on to other places. Another thing I heard on the radio this morning on the way in, it said, grief deserves a witness. No one should have to walk that journey alone. We've cried tears of sadness more often than we would have liked as we've walked through that valley of the shadow of the death with many of our own church members and some of the community members as well. Why does Soma do this? Why is it important for the church to do this? We're going to look at some of the answers to that question of the importance of the church this morning. So if you would, please take out your Bibles, use your Bible app, whatever you might have, and turn to Ephesians 5, and I'm going to go start reading in verse 25. There are pew Bibles sitting around underneath. There's a pew Bible underneath if you need one. Probably underneath your chair or the chair in front of you. I don't care where you grab it from. Just grab one. If you need one, grab it. You find our scripture reference, Ephesians 5, verse 25, if you would stand to honor the reading of God's word. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you again for allowing us to gather here today. Lord, I thank you for all that you've provided to us over the many, many years. And Lord, as we prepare to hear from you this morning, I just ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to actually hear what you have for us. Lord, I pray that you will use me to deliver those words. Lord, take away any distractions that might take away from your word. And it's in your name I pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, if you're taking notes, the first point for today is that the church is important because Jesus loves his church. Paul tells us in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Paul's making a simple analogy between husbands and wives and Jesus and his bride, the church. I want you to pay particular attention to what's not being said in these verses. There are no if statements in there. It doesn't say love your wife if she does what she's supposed to do. There's no contingency clauses written into Paul's words. It doesn't say husbands, love your wife. It's contingent upon how she submits to you. There's no options hidden in the small print. Husbands, love your wife for 10 years, and then if you want out, you can exercise that opt-out clause hidden in the small print of your marriage contract. You're not going to find any of this stuff in Paul's charge to the husbands to love their wives. And that's because Paul was telling us that Jesus Christ loved the church. He not only loved the church, but he loved the church unconditionally. So let's take a look at some other ways that Jesus loved his church. The most obvious, of course, is that Jesus loved his church with a sacrificial love. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And then 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And then finally, in Isaiah 53:5, it says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Some 2,000 years ago, Jesus showed the ultimate love for his church when he willingly walked up that hill to Golgotha. Jesus had at his beck and call legions of angels that could have put a stop to all that Roman nonsense at any point in time with a snap of a finger, the blink of an eye. But Scripture tells us that he willingly took our place on that cross. He took your sins, he took my sins, he took the sins of his church so that we might have eternal life through him. He died a death that he didn't deserve for crimes that he did not commit. He sacrificially gave his life for his church. Jesus also loved his church with mercy and grace. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 tells us this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Basic definition of mercy is, we've all heard this, God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us something that we don't deserve. What we, his church, deserve for our sinful nature is nothing short of death and hell. What we received instead was his grace through salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus loved his church with a servant's attitude. Mark 10:42-45 says this, and Jesus called to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus served his church. One commentary author that I read this week said it like this. Jesus' love. He said, this love wore an apron. Jesus was not too busy checking his phone or scrolling through his social media when we're trying to talk to him. He's not drifting off thinking about hobbies or work when we're pouring out our hearts to him in prayer. He is not daydreaming when we're laying bare our weaknesses before him. No, he is present, he is faithful, he is caring, and he is serving. Jesus loves his church eternally. Jesus' love for his church doesn't have a time stamp on it. Doesn't have any sort of expiration date like some old gallon of milk in our refrigerator. We look at it and it's expired, we just throw it out. Jesus' love for his church is an eternal, forever love. John captured the words of Jesus in his gospel, chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, when he wrote, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take to you myself, that where I am, you may be there also. In this passage, Jesus is talking to his disciples during the Last Supper. And he shared with them these promises. And what he shared with those disciples in that room that evening applies to his bride, us, the church. Jesus says that he has prepared a place in heaven for his bride. And then the promise to the bride that he made, we all hold faithfully to. I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus loves his church sacrificially. Jesus loves his church with mercy and grace. Jesus loves his church with a servant's attitude, and Jesus loves his church eternally and forever. Our second point for today is this: the church is important because it provides community in his church. As I was reading this past week, I found a really neat definition of what community in church should be, and I want to share it with you. It says like this: community is a fellowship among believers that is bound by a shared faith in Jesus Christ, which fosters spiritual growth, mutual support, and accountability, resulting in service to others. Let me read that one more time. Community is a fellowship among believers that is bound first by a shared faith in Jesus Christ, and it fosters a spiritual growth, mutual support, and accountability, resulting in service to others. The foundation of church community is the common faith that we have in our Savior, Jesus Christ. This common belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ is an absolute must before any of the other stuff could ever happen. If we don't share that common faith, then we have to get something straight before we move on to something else. Having this faith in common is critical in developing relationships within that church community. Developing these relationships leads to more people feeling like they belong to the group. It's kind of like one of those circular formulas in Excel. The more people that feel like they belong to the group, the more they're really likely to open up and develop true relationships within that group. And the more people open up, the deeper those relationships grow, and it just keeps on in that circular motion. One of the benefits of the community within the church is the spiritual growth of the members. Church community intentionally, and that is critical, intentionally meets together on a regular basis to worship, to sing praises like we did this morning, to study God's word, and to pray together. Spiritual growth will flourish in that type of community. Anytime you're meeting together intentionally on a regular basis, you're studying God's word, you're praising him in song, and you're praying, you can't help but grow spiritually. Church community also gives its members a place to turn to for support in the midst of all that life's going to throw at us. This community is there to encourage each other, to pray for each other, and to walk with each other as we navigate the mountaintops and the valleys that we walk through every day in our lives. Ecclesiastes 4:12, I'm reading from the ESV, says this: and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And I really like the way the Message version says this. It says, by yourself you're unprotected. With a friend you can face the worst. Can you find a third? A three-stranded rope is not easily snapped. A sense of unity within the community develops when you have a safe place to turn to for this type of encouragement and support. The ultimate outcome of a healthy church community is the outpouring of service and outreach that is inevitably going to come out of all of this. A healthy church community is based on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, and we will actively participate in service and mission opportunities that reach well beyond the physical walls of this church here. We're going to, as Pastor John likes to encourage us, we're going to take this community into places that we work, live, and play. That's everywhere. A church community that is growing spiritually encouraging one another, and holding each other accountable will seek out and find opportunities to serve and to share the good news of Jesus Christ outside their own church community. So what do we do with all this stuff? How can we apply what Paul has shared with us here in Ephesians in our own daily lives? And I think the answer to that question lies back in the first two verses of Ephesians chapter 5, when verse 1 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." First, Paul tells us to be imitators of God. My little girl, Belle, has this little toy bird. It's probably about this tall. I think it's supposed to be some parrot or something like that, some kind of bird. Anyway, you turn this thing on and those feathers fluff up on top of its head, and then the fun really begins. You talk into it, and that bird imitates, mocks every word you say. And not only does it mock your words, but the emphasis you put on those words is reflected in what that bird spits back out at you. It doesn't change a single word. It doesn't change the inflection of your voice. It is simply as if you were listening to the original words that were spoken. I won't sit here for 1 minute and say that that is Belle's toy. I have as much fun with that little parrot as she does, probably to the point of, "Daddy, can I have a turn?" An imitator repeats what someone else does. An imitator copies someone else's way of speaking. An imitator makes someone or something into an example that they want to follow. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 tells us, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" As children of God, we are to be imitators of Jesus. We should act like him. We should talk like him. We should walk like him. Charles Spurgeon wrote this about being imitators of God. "As we do imitate God, we become representatives of God, especially before those who have shut God out of their life." What are we sent into this world for? Is it not that we may keep men in mind of God, whom they are most anxious to forget? If we are imitators of God as dear children, they will be compelled to recollect that there is a God, for they will see his character reflected in ours. I have heard of an atheist who said he could get over, I have heard an atheist who said he could get over every argument except the example of his godly mother. He could never answer that. Pastor John last week talked to us about the 18 inches between head knowledge and heart knowledge of Jesus. Your salvation does not depend on what you know in your head. Scripture tells us that even the demons know of Jesus. That's the head type of knowledge. As Christians, we have made that transition, that distance of 18 inches between our head and our heart. We've made that transition of the knowledge about Jesus as we've entered into a Lord and Savior relationship with him. And I want to challenge each of us in this room this morning that we need to move our heart knowledge beyond that 18 inches. We need to move that knowledge about another 3 feet out to our hands and to our feet. We need to move that heart knowledge to our mouths. You see, our Christian walk and our Christian talk is the most powerful witness that we have in this lost and dying world. People can refute the Bible. It's just another book. They can refute the deity of Jesus as just another good guy. But what they cannot refute is your testimony of what Jesus has done in your life. So is your testimony an imitation of Jesus? We need to make it such. And not just because we believe in our hearts, but our actions and the way we talk need to reflect Jesus everywhere we're at, where we live, where we work, and where we play. Are you making a habit of being an imitator of Jesus? Next, Paul tells us that we should walk in love. The Message version of 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, really lays out how important it is for us to walk in love. It says, if I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. One of the scribes asked Jesus what was the most important commandment. Mark records the answer to what Jesus gave him in his gospel. Verse 29 of Mark 12 says, Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And verse 31 says, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. I don't think Jesus could have made it any more plain. We need to imitate him, and we need to walk in love. We need to let everything that we do be driven by what Jesus has shown us to do and by the love that exists in our heart. Now, let me tell you this. You can't love anybody on your own. The only reason that we have the ability to love is because Jesus Christ first loved us. That love that exists within our heart is directed and guides everything we do. The Holy Spirit guides everything that we do. So I want to leave you in closing with our soul tattoo for today. And it's this: God gave us his best in Jesus Christ. We should give him our best as his church until the day he comes back for his bride. Most Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray now that you'll continue to work. Lord, if there is anybody here that doesn't know you, I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict them, Lord, that they don't leave here today without making a decision for you. And Lord, we know that not making a decision is actually making a decision. We're not guaranteed the next second, the next day, the next minute of our lives. Lord, I just pray that every Christian in this room will take heart. Lord, that we begin to become imitators of your son Jesus, and that everything that we do, that we walk and we talk in love for one another. Lord, thank you again for your son Jesus and all that he's done for us. And it's in your name I pray these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.